A preacher's responsibility is to teach him what God has and is doing. It's about his provision, his blessing, and his promises. I love preaching about that because it's all about what God has done, the finished work of the cross, what we can receive in Christ. And I love those kind of messages. You can build a big church just preaching that. But the second area that God calls preachers to talk about is to teach on what our responsibilities are and what God requires of us. Amen? And a lot of my messages tend to go down that road. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I just want to preach a happy Joel Osteen message, please. And God's like, no. I want you to preach this. So I'm going to preach it. Is that okay with you this morning? Because obedience is better than sacrifice. Amen. So, Leonard, you guys just hold up the buckets. We're going to pray for the offerings. Father, somebody get hurt? We're okay. Father, we just bless these offerings right now. Father, we thank you that it'll go into good ground, Father. And that it will expand your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for your giving. And so, we're going to talk a little bit about what our responsibilities are and what God requires of us in this time. And I think it's important to realize the hour that we're in. This is not the hour that we want tickling messages. We don't want messages that make us feel good because, you know, we're so close to the end. I know I heard a preacher preaching or talking about how the last blood moon is supposed to happen in September, and that's going to be the beginning of the tribulation and all this kind of stuff. And do I believe that? Well, not really, but I think we're getting closer than we've ever been. And I think this is a time to make sure that we're not going to end up being the virgins that don't have any oil in our lamps. We want to have our lamps burning. How many want your lamps burning? And if we're that close to the doorway to eternity, we want to make sure we're ready. So I really don't care what people think about me. I'm going to preach the truth, and I'm going to hit you where between the eyes if I have to, including myself. When I preach to myself. Did you know that? Because God's word will change us. Amen? And I talked to somebody the other day who said they were tired of seeing how the church is beginning to compromise and begin to say, well, the Word of God could mean this or it could mean that because they're afraid to offend people. The Word of God is there to transform us. And if it offends you, leave the church. Amen? Because God's Word will change us. It will transform us. And so what I want to talk about this morning is Baal worship. I want to talk about Elijah, and I want to talk about the power of God, but first of all, I got to lay the stage, okay? Now, we got a lot of kids in here, we're good, okay? It's like a PG-14 message here, so I want to just make sure everybody's good here. Baal was a fertility god. You need to understand what Baal worship was. Baal was a fertility god who was believed to enable the earth to produce crops and people to produce children. Now, Baal, there was many denominations, just like there's many denominations in the church, there were many denominations in Baal worship, and so it took different forms. But this was generally what it was. And Baal proved to be the highest adaptable god. Various locals emphasize one or another of his attributes and develop special denominations, okay? Baal worship was rooted in sensuality. It involved ritualistic prostitution in the temples. At times, appeasing Baal required human sacrifice, usually the firstborn of one making the sacrifice. The priests of Baal appealed to their gods in rites of wild abandonment, which included loud, ecstatic cries and self-inflicting injury. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus calls Satan Beelzebub, or Baal-zebub, which is the prince of devils. In ritualistic Baal worship, it sums like this. Adults would gather around the altar of Baal. Infants would then be burned alive as sacrifice offerings to their deity. Amid horrific screams, and I'm not going to get into the details, but men and women alike would engage in bisexual orgies. The ritual of convenience was intended to produce economic prosperity by promoting Baal to bring rain and fertility on Mother Earth. Okay? The natural consequence of this religion, okay, was pregnancy and childbirth. And associated, there was financial burdens on the people because it was unplanned parenting. So easily what they would do, they made a decision to engage in homosexuality so that they wouldn't have as many children. And if they did have children, they would sacrifice them on the altar to terminate the unwanted child. Amen. And so what I'm saying is we're living in a day and we're living in an age where the same spirit that was operating over the children of Israel, Baal worship, now we don't call it Baal worship, but we have the same principality, we have the same spiritual thing happening in our earth where people are, sexuality has become a perverted thing and it's accessible to anybody, anytime, anywhere. Amen? And what's happened now is that it got so bad in Israel that the king Ahab and his wife Jezebel went out and killed all of the Lord's prophets, 400 of the Lord's prophets. Isn't that what she did? And that's what's happening in the church today, is that this spiritual attack is coming against the men of God and saying, if you preach this, if you stand up for truth, you're going to jail. You'll lose your license. This, and they're trying to bring an attack against the prophets of God. And I'm telling you, it's not going to happen because God's fire is going to come and it's going to upset their cart. Amen. Am I preaching good today? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18 together. And it says here in verse 20, so Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And so they had the same problem we have in the church today. People are like, I'm going to worship Baal. I'm going to have like a little bit of sensuality. I'm going to have a little bit of sin in my life. I'm going to worship false gods. And I'm also going to go to church on Sunday. Same problem we have in the church today. And Elijah drew a line in the sand. He said, you guys got to choose. Who are you going to serve? If God's God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. But make up your mind. And I understand how the temptation was so hard, because what God was saying is that in Israel, in the God, in Judaism, in Christianity, God wants us to be a covenant people. He wants us to marry, be an intimate covenant, have amazing, incredible love life that you can only have if you're truly connected to only one person. And raise your kids and be a family, be a unit, be covenant. Baal worship, the Bible says that under every green tree there was things going on. And shut off your visual memory right now, but things were going on sensually under all the trees on the mountainside. And it was disgusting to God. And the children of Israel would see that and say, you know, I want to give into my flesh. I want to do this because this might be good. I want to have a religion where I can just do what I want. Do what thou wilt. I just go and I can be with as many people as I want. I can just feed my flesh, have a great time. And Elijah said, no more. You got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. And so basically, Elijah said to the people, I alone am left as the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. So there was a competition that happened. And so Elijah got his sacrifice, prepared it, and put it on the altar. Now let's go down to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30. You guys there? So once the altars, the Baal priests had set up their altar and put their sacrifice, they danced around it and they worshipped and they cut themselves and screamed and did all their things that they did, and they called down fire and it never happened. Nothing happened. And God and Elijah said, you know, maybe your God is death, or maybe he's sleeping. And he started to kind of mock the Baal worshippers. But then look what happened in verse 30. And Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And then he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Okay? In order for fire to fall, there needs to be an altar. Okay? And that altar needs to be built to the specs that God has designed it to be built to. Amen? God is a God of order. And then look what he says here in verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 bags of seed. Okay? And it's really interesting to see here that God's original choice of government. Now, the children of Israel, Jacob had 12 sons, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And so he took 12 stones, because God's into order, and he built the government of God. And when the government of God is in order, the fire can come. And I want to say this because we can talk about the fivefold ministry and the government, but I want to go in a different direction because this is important. Okay? God's, and this is going to throw you off, but God's original choice for government is self-governance. God wants you to govern your own life. When you stand before God on Judgment Day, I won't be standing beside you. I don't see it in the scripture. I don't see Prime Minister Harper standing beside you. I don't see other people. You will stand alone, and God's going to say, what did you do with your life? Amen? If you don't believe me, read 1 Samuel chapter 8. God had put in place the prophets and the judges who were to be public servants. The people of Israel were to have an intimate relationship with the Lord. The children of Israel were to follow the laws of God that were already written on their hearts. And if they got out of line, the prophet and the judges would come and bring order and say, what you're doing is not good for the community. We're going to bring order. Okay? That's God's original plan of government. Think about this. Up until Moses, 2,400 years had passed since Adam, and there was no Ten Commandments. Isn't that amazing? Abraham, Jacob, all of the people of God that lived didn't have the written law because it was already in their hearts. Right? Cain knew it was wrong to kill Abel, and there was a punishment. He knew that thou shalt not kill. The Bible says that God has written his laws upon our hearts. So whether we have it in front of us, people know what sin is, and what they've done is they've made a choice. I don't care. I'm going to go against my conscience. I'm going to do what I want, and I'm going to be like, and that's what Baal worship was. It was do as thou wilt. Do what you want, given to your flesh. Amen? You know, a republic, America was founded as a republic, okay? A republic is a government for the people and by the people. They have public servants and judges to keep the peace, law, and order. And and this was the proper biblical form of government. Now it's not really a republic anymore. It's a democracy. And I'm not going to get into talking about politics right now. But I want to say this. Once you reject Christianity and politics, you reject individual rights. Amen? Because God has given you the right to choose. He said even in the Old Testament, choose who you will serve. I put life before I put death. You choose. But there's consequences based on your choice. Amen? And so everyone already has freedom of choice. We don't need the government telling us, giving us rights. Amen? So the Bible says that we're to honor government. We're supposed to honor. So we have to honor. Don't become rebellious and leave here and say, I'm not going to listen, pay my taxes. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying God's choice is self-governance. We have to govern our own lives. Amen? Now, I believe that if we're going to see the move of God, we need to rebuild need to rebuild a fivefold government of God within the church. But I also believe that God is also holding us responsible for our own lives, our own character, how we shine, how we allow Christ to live in our lives. And I want to say this, is that the altar represents or symbolizes a place of sacrifice. It symbolizes a place of repentance. Amen? That's what it symbolizes. And Elijah looked down and the altar was in pieces and he had to rebuild it. Didn't he? We are living in a day that the church itself has knocked down the altar of sacrifice and repentance. We have kicked it over. Amen? And we want the fire of God. We want revival. We want revival. We're going to pray more. We're going to study. Oh, what was that? Oh, a bunch of stones on the ground. And the only way we're going to see it is if we take the government, we take the parts of our lives that are out of order and we begin to build them and say, Lord, I give you my prayer life. I give you my worship. I give you my addictions. I give you my character. I lay my life. And you begin to build your life and say, there's the altar, Lord. And an altar is a place of sacrifice where you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? Jesus said that we're to take up our cross daily and follow him, which means we're supposed to put our life on the altar and say, God, use me. Amen. And so 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 10, very important scripture. This is after what God did on Mount Carmel. Look what he says here in verse 10. Elijah is speaking to the Lord and he says, Lord, I've been very zealous for you. For the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant. They tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I want you to see in this verse, we're going to see something very powerful. Number one, the children of God forsake God's covenant. Amen? They forsook God's covenant. In other words, they said, God, we want all the blessings that you can provide for us, but there's no commitment from my side. They don't say, but sometimes as Christians, we can get caught in circles or trains of thought where we think, you know, it's all about what God can do for me, but I can't really commit, Lord. I can't really lay down my life. I really can't talk to my neighbors. I really can't believe you in this situation. And we begin to live a life that's out of balance because we're not willing to be covenant partners. We just want the blessings of God. Come on, sugar daddy. Give me more. Give me more blessings. And we don't do nothing for God. Amen? Number two, they tore down the altars. They said, we don't want a place of sacrifice. We don't want a place of repentance. And the church is doing that around the world today, as they're saying, just come to Jesus, say a little prayer, and it's okay if you live in your sin. And I'm telling you right now, no, it is not okay, because unless the fire comes, we're going to lose the church. Unless we build an altar and say, God, I will lay down my life for this thing. I want my children and my grandchildren to know the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want them to know the fundamental truths and character of the Christian faith. We can't let it go. We have to fight for it. We have to lay down our lives. Amen? But it costs too much. So I just want to hear messages that tickle my ear. I don't want anything that's really going to require anything of me. And God can't pour out his fire on a people who aren't willing to get on the altar and say, Lord, whatever you choose, amen. Amen. So they forsook the covenants of the Lord. They tore down the altars of God. They said, no more sacrifice. And number three, they killed the prophets. In other words, they rejected the teaching that brings correction. This is a problem in the church today. Anything that comes with correction, you need to get your life in order. You need to straighten up and say, well, that's not the love of God. That's not the grace of God. You bet it is. Because when you stand before God on Judgment Day, you will know that you know that some preacher told you somewhere that you had to repent. Amen? We can't kick over the altar. We can't kick it over. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of repentance. Amen. Why is this message so urgent? I'll tell you why it's urgent. Because when the altar is rebuilt, the fire of God will come. When the altar of our life is prepared, when we prepare an altar and say, Lord, I'm going to sacrifice my life, God's fire will be able to come and burn up all the dross, take all the sin out of your life, and it'll be easy. It won't be hard because you've made a choice. You've drawn a line. And when you draw a line, the fire of God comes immediately and delivers you. Isn't that good news? The second reason why it's so important is because we live in desperate times. We need fire. Do we need the fire of God? We need fire. It restores reverence for God Almighty. You know, God delivered the children of Israel. He supplied for them. He fathered Israel under Moses' leadership. But then God sent forth a warring nation through Joshua. I believe the church has gone through a time of renewal, refreshing, refiring. But then we're not supposed to sit at base camp. We're supposed to go forth in power and say, we're going to become warriors in the spirit. And I'm not talking about going out and being mean to people. I'm talking about in prayer, in the spirit, taking authority, setting your boundaries, saying, I will not compromise on this conviction. I don't care what it says. I don't care what people say. This is where I stand. I have a right to believe what I want to believe. You got to stand. Don't give up. Don't compromise. Amen? Don't compromise. And that spirit is coming upon the church. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 18, so we see what happens. He builds the altar, and then he does something very interesting. He says, bring buckets of water and begin to pour them on the wood. Begin to soak the sacrifice. And the water came, and there was so much water poured that it went down the altar, the sacrifice was drenched, the wood was drenched, the stones were drenched, and the trough filled up with water. It was an impossible situation. I mean, who ever heard of fire coming down from heaven in the first place? Anyone heard of that? Fire is going to come from heaven. And on top of that, it's even more impossible because the wood is saturated with water. And the people are just shaking their head. And I want to say this is important because maybe you've had things thrown at your life. Maybe there's been so many things that have happened to you. Say, it's impossible. I've been too far away from God. My life has been drenched with the water of this world. I just feel saturated with hell. I feel like there's no way God would love me. There's no way God could connect with me. There's no way that I could ever have this relationship with God again. And you're saying, it's impossible, it's impossible. And then all of a sudden, the fire of God comes in. Not only, it licks up all the wood, licks up all the water, licks up everything, and ignites the fire. And I want to say, whatever's in your life, God will dry it up. He'll clean it up. He'll wash it up because it's his fire. And his fire, when it comes, it will burn up the dross that's in our lives. Amen? Am I preaching too hard for you guys? I'm telling you. I don't care anyway, but I just thought I'd ask. Trying to be nice. But I mean, here's the thing. The fire will destroy and burn up everything in your life. Amen? It doesn't mean you won't have issues. It doesn't mean that you won't have to resist temptation. But it just means where there's been a struggle, it won't be there anymore. There'll be a transformation that takes place. Okay? It's not too late. The world hasn't waterlogged you too much. God's fire will lick up everything. He will take care of you. There's another thing I want to show you here. If you keep your finger in Acts chapter 18, we'll go over to Acts chapter 2. Are you guys there? I guess we're on the screen, right? Acts chapter 2. It says this here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The word accord means being unanimous, having mutual consent, being in agreement, having group unity, having one mind and one purpose. That's what it means. I'm going to say it again. It means being unanimous, having mutual consent, being in agreement, having group unity, and having one mind and purpose. People say, why are the R groups, I've heard this from different people, why are the R groups, why can't just people do what they want? Why does it have to follow the sermon series? Well, because I want us to be in unity so the fire can come and burn. And if we're all in one mind and one accord and one, it doesn't mean that your group can't have its own individual flavor. I mean, if you're prophetic, be prophetic. If you like to pray, pray in your group. If you like to teach about business principles, teach. I don't care. But we want to be in unity so that when we get together, the fire of God can come and we're all in one track. Amen? Now, is there anything wrong with our groups that do different? No, it doesn't matter. But the key is what the Lord has spoken is that we're in unity. Amen? And so it says here in Acts chapter 1, and this is really key, verse 12 to 14, okay? Let's read verse 13 together. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Let's say the names together. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And I want to say this. This is important because how many men did we just name? 11. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brethren. But you see, there was a problem because God, just as God chose 12 sons of Jacob to build Israel upon, he chose 12 disciples to be the foundation of the church. And he says, I cannot pour out my fire till that 12th person is here. And what happened, as you read on in chapter 1, they say, hey, the scripture says that he'll build his church upon 12, and one has transgressed. Judas has went astray. So we got to pick somebody else. And so they prayed, they cast lots, and look what happened here in verse 26. They cast their lots. They knew the two. And the lot fell on Matthias. And then he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the 12 stones were now put in place. Do you see that? They were all in one accord praying. Oh, God, we're seeking you. We're seeking God. What's happening? You know, you got to come. We want to meet this Holy Spirit that you talked about. And there's that whole direction. And then it's all of a sudden, there's supposed to be 12 of us. The scriptures say there's supposed to be 12. We have to elect another person. The moment they did, the next verse says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were in one accord in one place, and suddenly a sound from heaven came. The Holy Ghost came. The 12 apostles had to be in place for the day of Pentecost to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come. Don't think that there can be an area in your life that is out of line. And God will still move in your life because he loves you. And he's, even if we sin and make mistakes, God's mercy and truth and grace always shows up because he's loving. But at the end of the day, we have to put our life in order so that God's fire can come and we can pass this thing on to the next generation. Amen? Somebody clapped. God is good. You know, God is good. It's time to get our lives in order. If there's no fire, if there's no passion for God in your life, ask him what stone is out of place. Make the adjustment and then let the fire of God come. And it's in moments like this where we just kind of wake up and say, okay, you know what? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. We can't keep going with the Moses anointing and just, God, feed me, give me manna from heaven, Lord, take care of me. God, that was good for a season, but now it's time to say, okay, I'm ready. It's battle time. We're going to do damage. We're going to stand up, and I don't know what it's going to look like, but God's going to empower us to stand up and be truth bearers and carry the cross and say, this is where we stand, and you're not going to push past this line because the church of Jesus Christ fears God more than man. Amen? That shift is beginning to take place in the church. And so, I had a pastor friend call me the other day when I was preparing this message. And I asked him this question. I said, why do you think there's no reverence or fear of God from the world? I remember 20 years ago, and I'd just go to work, and I'd be talking, meeting guys, and they'd be cussing. You know, I was in the construction and machining, and you know, if you're around those, they just talk like that. That's the way they talk. And I'd say, yeah, what do you do? So I'm a pastor. I'm sorry, but you need to pray for me. I'm trying not to swear, you know. And there was kind of this reverence for God. But today it's kind of like, oh yeah, you guys are, you're haters, you know. There's no reverence anymore for God. Because the fire is not in the church. And I said to my buddy, I said, why do you think that is? And he said to me, he said, there is very little reverence for God in the church. And if the reverence for God comes back in the church, it'll come back. The world will begin to reverence God. Amen? Hallelujah. So I want to say this morning. Don't just kick over the altar of sacrifice and think it's enough just to pray and go to church. Don't do that. And you know, maybe I'm preaching this message, maybe it's going right over your head, and it's not for you. That's okay. It's for somebody here. And if for nobody here, it's just to tell the principalities in this region that there's a people coming who don't care. We're going to stand up for God, and we're going to build an altar, and we're going to sacrifice our lives, and the fire of heaven is going to come down. And what happened when the fire of God came down from heaven? All the children of Israel fell down on their faces and says, "The Lord God, He is God. The Lord God, He is God." And there was a big conversion of the land of Israel. And then Elijah put forth the decree to have all the prophets of Baal killed. And I'm telling you right now that as we begin to operate in the spirit of Elijah, when we begin to build altars and say, "God, I sacrifice my life," the fire of God is going to come, and the authority of God is going to come on us, and the world is going to step back. And those in the church that haven't repented, and those in the world are going to fall down and say, "The Lord, He is God," because you're going to see a transformed people. And so God is calling us. We have to build a life into an altar that God's fire can come and consume. We can't play Mickey Mouse anymore. We can't just go to church with the same issues. We got to say, "God, I draw a line in the sand. I make a choice today. I'm going to serve you with everything that I have." One last scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect." Amen. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This is New Testament. It's our responsibility to present ourselves to God and say, "Lord, here's my life. Do with it as you will." The only thing that Elijah can do was rebuild the altar, the place of sacrifice, and God did the rest. All we can do is build an altar in our lives where we lay ourselves daily, take up our cross and say, "Not my will, but your will be done, God. Your word says, and I'm going to make the right choice." And the fire of God will come and do the rest. Amen? There's so much of the spirit of what was happening with Baal that's in the church today. People shacking up, not living together, not making commitments, not making it say, "Well, it's okay, God understands, I prayed about it." No. Look at what the Word of God says. Repent. Get saved. I'm telling you, I was living common law for 4 years before I met my wife. I was going back. The day I got saved, I went home and we moved out. She moved home, I moved out. And we separated, and it wasn't God's will, and then I met the love of my life. But you see, I made a choice, and it didn't mean, I still had my struggles, I had smoked for a few months after I got saved, but God slowly started to, but I made a choice. I drew a line in the sand, and I said, "God, I'm making a choice," and I let the fire of God begin to purify me and begin to take out of me that which was keeping me from Him. Amen? Now, I want to read something to you here. How many heard of William Booth? He's the founder of the Salvation Army. And one of the famous statements he made, and I know that Chris actually preached about this on the youth one night or somewhere, maybe it was in Belleville, I don't know. He said the chief dangers of the 20th century would be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God and heaven without hell. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that crazy? In the mid-1800s, the church had got lukewarm. The church had got started to backslide. John Wesley and George Whitefield and these great evangelists that in the early 1800s began to preach, revival happened, transformations happened, awakenings happened, but their followers begin to knock down the altars and compromise and become political and stop making sacrifices for the Lord, and revival dried up. And then a man named William Booth decided he was going to go after God and he was going to stand up. And they called them the Salvation Army because they were aggressive, and they came and they said, this is what the Word of God said. And they stood up for truth like a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought revival. But it came at a cost. And I want you to hear this. This is so incredible. Here, as he started his ministry, it said night after night, Booth would come home bleeding and bruised. After being attacked for preaching, he would then take his wife's hand and say, Kate, let me pray with you. And after praying with Catherine, he would rise from his knees, armed with fresh courage and hope. And she would encourage him, if we get tired, we had better go and be done with it. Anything is better than a dead church. In her diary, she would write that Booth would stumble home night after night, haggard and fatigued. Often his clothes were torn and bloody bandages were around his head where stones had struck him. And one night meetings were held in an old warehouse where stones and fireworks were thrown through the window as they sang hymns to God. Those who served in the army almost every night were pelted with hot coals, sprayed with tar and burning sulfur. They were beat, they were stoned, and even kicked to death in the streets. Those in the Salvation Army always resisted their enemies with a cheerful God bless you and a prayer. General Booth himself was often in the thick of it. When spit on during his Midland tour, Booth encouraged his fellow soldiers, don't rub it off, it's a medal. These soldiers of the Lord were steadfast and would not be moved. Not only did they refuse to be driven away, but they also won many Christian converts from their enemies. This is the type of thing, because the corruption had come in society in such a way. And in the 1800s, it was drunkenness, it was violence, it was racism. There was all kinds of stuff. They had their sin issues. Today, it's the same thing, but it manifests different. It's sexuality, it's lust, it's hatred for God. It's all, but it's the same thing. And we have to learn, just as William Booth did, we have to learn God's raising up his army. Amen. And that was a people that understood that we have to stand. Hallelujah. We have to build an altar. How many hear this message today? How many would agree that this is the hour that we live in and lift your hand and say, this is a relevant message. It's time to stop backing down. You know, and maybe you're sitting here and say, hey, I got my altar in order and my life is good. Great. Well, encourage other people to do it. Amen. William Booth wrote a song, and you're doing an awesome job, sister. And remember, it's by God's grace, but we got to be aware that God holds us responsible. Amen? And William Booth wrote a powerful hymn that they sang throughout their meetings that I want to do with you today. This was written by William Booth, and it's going to mean a lot right now because we just talked about it. And we're going to stand and sing it. So why don't we stand together this morning? Hallelujah. If this message has spoken to your heart and you say, I want to rebuild the altars of my life, I want you to just lift your hands right now. Just lift your hands unto the Lord. Only the Lord knows. And I'm going to lead us in a general prayer, and then we're going to sing this song unto God, and then we're going to have an altar call. If you want the fire of God, I want you to come up here. I want to lay hands on you for a fresh fire, because when we make an altar, then God's fire comes. Amen? Amen? Who wants to be refired today? Let me see your hands. Amen. So pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, we don't want to serve Baal. We don't want to compromise. We want to have your fire in our lives. So, Father, today, help us by your Holy Spirit to identify those stones that we need to put in order. We choose today to lay ourselves on the altar and say, not my will, Lord. but yours. I pray, Father, this week right now that every person that prayed that prayer would have seasons of that this week, Lord, that you're going to begin to show them in Jesus. Just take a few minutes right now. Let's take a few minutes. And if there's anything that God's really put in your heart, just between you and the Lord, say, Father, I make that right now, Father. I repent of this attitude, this whatever it might be. Just begin to tell him you're sore. Because God, I build an altar. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. I want the fire of God to burn fresh in my life. I want the fire of God to burn fresh in my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's put that song on, guys, and let's just turn it up. And let's sing it together. A little bit louder, guys. Just put it up.
Send your fire. Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift, today we claim. Send the fire.
Amen. Amen. God, you're good. Send your fire. Amen. Michelle, can you come up? We're going to do a couple worship songs here. Hallelujah. Come on, Camilla. Hallelujah.
Now, you just saw something today, and it's called a double witness. I spoke about keeping your house, getting ready for the day of the Lord's coming, keeping yourself clean. I had no idea what he was going to speak on today. None whatsoever, right? At 10:30, he handed me the mic and said, start things up. And I'd asked the Lord before I came what scripture to use, and I used that particular one. What's important here isn't about him and I. What's important here is God is speaking to you through more than one witness because he wants to do something. He wants us to get ready for him to come.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you go ahead and play, Michelle, whatever the Lord leads you to. And we're going to open the altars. If you want the fire of God fresh in your life, I just felt I wanted to pray for you today that God would touch you with his fire. Amen. So if that's you and you say, hey, just I want the fire of God, I want this message to just transform me, then I want you to come to the front as we worship. And I'm just going to pray. Amen? Come on forward. Hallelujah. Thank you.
If you've been listening to this message online or by CD, I want you to know that God can touch you and change you wherever you are. Pray a prayer of complete surrender to Jesus and watch what God will do. In fact, what I'd like to do is just pray a prayer with you now. If you could repeat after me, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just invite him this morning. Say, Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Repeat after me. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die upon the cross for my sins. I surrender my life to you, and I ask you to send your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to make his home in me. Change me from the inside out, and I confess you to be my Lord and my Savior. And now I ask, just as that preacher was saying, I just ask God that you would send your fire. Let there be evidence of your presence in my life. I send your fire to burn out all the things that I have struggled with over the years. You're able to just consume it so that I can be a changed person and that I can be a witness for you. In Jesus' name. I really hope that you're blessed by this message. If you need to get a hold of us, you can contact us through our website. There's a contact number. You can also email us. We wish you all the best, and God's blessings be upon you. In his name.